if you will, today, as we have. This is the third installment in this particular sermon, and we're going to finish it today. Someone would shout hallelujah. But if you will, I want to read the text, and I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. So if you'll turn your attention with me to your listening sheet or your Bible, Genesis chapter 26, verse 17. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the names, the same names his father had given them. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask that you bless the reading of your word. You've promised us that it would not proceed from your mouth and return void, and we thank you for that promise. And Father, I want to pray and beg that today your Spirit would be real, that you would sit with us, Holy Spirit, that you would be our most welcome guest. Hide me, please, behind the cross and help me to not say anything that is out of my mouth, but may everything proceed from your word. And Lord, I just ask that, help us. Send us revival. We need it. We beg for it. We plead for it. Please, Lord God, look kindly upon us. Choose to bless us in this way, and we will be not simply grateful, but we will give your name glory, honor, and praise, and tell everyone that we see and that we know what a great and mighty and awesome God you are. These things, Father, we pray in the holy and matchless name of Jesus Christ, and by the power of his shed blood that we pray. Amen. Now, we have said that the true reality of the spiritual condition of America remains hidden to most observers. And unfortunately, this includes pastors, church leaders, church members, and individuals in our churches also. We know that God's Spirit exists because he attended our spiritual births. We have felt his presence and have known and continue to know his conviction. Each of us, like Isaac, as he stood before the wells which his father Abraham had dug, knowing that beneath his feet there was water, although he was unable to see it, hear it, smell it, touch it, or taste it. To quench our spiritual thirst, we must follow Isaac's example and redig the wells of our ancestors. But before the digging can commence, we must first remove the dirt and garbage that our enemy has used to fill in and hide the water in these wells from us. We really need to listen. The power of God's Spirit is wonderful and is strong, and it's important that you get this. Now, I understand that many of you may sit here today and not know what in the world I'm talking about, and that's okay, because you don't have to understand that God's Spirit has the power to just break through those barriers. But I want you to think about something with me today and see if it's not undeniable to you. There is something wrong and something that is broken in our society today. You read the newspaper and you read reports of atrocities and crimes and things that in previous years you would never read because they didn't happen. And there are more of them. This week, a mother shot her son on the way to soccer practice and then came home and shot her daughter in the back of the head as she worked on her computer. And when the police arrested her and asked her why she did these things, her answer was, because they were mouthy. Mouthy. Now, I'm not doubting that the kids were mouthy. And I'm not doubting that the kids probably deserved some kind of punishment. But I doubt seriously that they deserve capital punishment. I mean, sassing your mama's a bad thing, but it doesn't carry, I didn't think at least, used to, it didn't carry a death sentence. Something is wrong. And we know this deep within us, but our brains are just unable to get a handle on what it is. And I've been praying and seeking God's face about this point for several years. And finally, about 6 months ago, I began to get some traction in my thinking. And about 2 months ago, I truly felt as I read the Word of God that God spoke to me and said, here's the problem, boy. And I began this series preaching on that passage in Mark. where Jesus and his disciples have just had a wonderful high experience. Jesus has had this wonderful mountain transfiguration. They saw him in his full glory. Then he comes down and the rest of his disciples are there and they're powerless to cast out a demon. And they're arguing among themselves about why they can't cast out this demon. And Jesus walks up and he casts out the demon. And then in private later, they ask him why they couldn't cast out the demon. And he gives them an answer. And the answer is the answer that I think is for all these problems. This kind cometh except through prayer and fasting. You and I are working against and fighting against a different kind of spiritual force, of spiritual wickedness, than we did in previous years. In the book of Ephesians, I showed you how that we have principalities and powers, and there are different levels to Satan's enemy, and Satan's demons, and Satan's angels. And so we used to fight this kind, and now we're fighting another kind, a different kind, a more powerful kind, one that we need more prayer and fasting. And so we began to look at this passage a few weeks ago, Isaac standing there at this well. And I explained to you how this well came to be, that Abraham had been in this same area, and he dug a well. And the Philistines came and took over the well and said that it wasn't his. And so Abraham, who had good relations because he was wealthy and had God's blessing upon him, went in and entered into a covenant with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and explained to him his problem. And to demonstrate the fact that both he had reached a covenant agreement with Abimelech and that he had truly dug this well and it belonged to him through his own effort, Abimelech received from Abraham the gift of 7 ewe lambs. And they made an oath together that this indeed was the well of Abraham. And I explained to you how that fact is given to us by the name of the well. The name of the place is Beersheba. And in the Hebrew tongue, that literally means two things. It means well of 7, the 7 ewe lambs, and at the same time, it also means well of the oath. Now, if we were to translate that into our tongue today, we'd call it the well of promise. And so Isaac is now standing at the well of promise of his father, that his father dug through his effort and through his righteousness. And now Isaac is in need of the water down there, and he can't get there because his enemy, the Philistines, have come in, and they have put in garbage and dirt and refuse and just filled in the well. And you and I figuratively stand, just as did Isaac at the well of his father. We have garbage between us and that pure water that God wants us as his people, as his children, to be able to drink freely from. We are to have living water in us. But there is a problem. And in our area in Bartow County, there used to be revival. Sam Jones, the noted evangelist, Sam Jones United Methodist Church, traveled the world preaching the gospel. Great revivals came through his preaching. Pine Log, up a little further, wonderful camp meetings that occurred in the Second Great Awakening. The Moravian missionaries who came and first witnessed in this area to the Cherokee Indians. We have a great spiritual heritage. We have more than one well we could go redig. So what's wrong? Well, we began talking about a few weeks ago the problems, these things that get in the way, the things that prevent us from getting to the well. So if you take your listening sheet that is in your bulletin, and you can see what we began to talk about. We said there are hindrances to revival or spiritual warfare. And then we said that our unbelief was another hindrance to revival. Do we really believe that God can do anything about it? You know, so often I think many of us truly don't believe. Because if we did, we'd act different. If we did, we'd pray different. And I just want to give you an example. Last week, we had 12 people show up at the cottage prayer meeting. And I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just giving you facts. We asked everybody who would in the church last week to come and help us with these trailers. And we had over 30 people here yesterday working very hard, and thank you very much. And many folks worked so hard that, quite frankly, I was shocked to see them here this morning. Did you have trouble getting out of bed? You know? Now, just think a moment. Why is it easier to get people to come do manual labor than it is to get God's people to come and fall on their knees before a holy God and cry out to Him? Spiritual warfare is one reason. Satan makes it so. But also our unbelief. Do we really think our prayers matter? Do we really think that our prayers do anything? Well, the fact that we don't pray more than we do suggests we don't. So our unbelief is a hindrance. And then we talked about last week, doctrinal impurity is a hindrance. And things like we deny hell's existence. Folks, you may be our guest today and you may not have heard a preacher use the word hell in a sermon in your lifetime. I apologize for that. We believe in this church that there is a real, wonderful, glorious place of eternal bliss called heaven. And we also believe that there is a real, terrible, awful place of eternal torment called hell. You know why we believe that? Because Jesus had more to say about hell. If you have one of those red letter editions, more is taught in the New Testament by Jesus about hell than any other author in the book. And we believe Jesus. And we believe the book. And because we believe that hell is truly a place that people can go, now, God didn't make it for you. He didn't make it for me. But the Bible says it's there, and it's getting larger. So we believe in hell's existence. We also said that one of the doctrinal impurities, one of the hindrances to revival, is that we deny the exclusivity of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, period. Why do we believe that? Once more, because Jesus said it. You know, we're funny. We actually believe what He said. And I told you last week, you could either believe three things about Jesus. He is either Lord, He's either a liar, or a lunatic. You got to believe He's one of those three things. What you can't believe and be logically consistent is believe that He was a good moral teacher, but He's not the only way to God. Because Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father except through Me. Those are His words. So if He's Lord, He's the only way. We believe that. We also said that the doctrinal impurity, we deny the wrath of God. And I want you to think about this. There is a tipping point where God's wrath, which he collects, will tip out on a person or tip out on a nation. If you read in the Old Testament, you find that God's wrath finally filled up the cups of His wrath, and He poured it out upon the nation of Israel, and those 10 northern tribes were taken, and they were destroyed. We don't know of the 10 tribes. We don't know where they are. They're lost, we say, to history. And then the cup of His wrath filled up again. And He poured it out upon the nation of Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom. And they were taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And there they suffered. And then Cyrus the Great, God used the Persian king to send them back into Jerusalem. And if you have your Bible with you, this is not on a listening sheet, and I don't think it's on the thing. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. I want you to read here this heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 4. Now, something to know about Nehemiah. He is of the generation that has been judged. He grew up not in his homeland. He grew up in exile. So his heart has been changed. He has been the recipient of God's wrath. He understands this. And when he hears the bad news about how things are going in Jerusalem, look at his heart. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, you and I would call that a burden. I want you to think about it. And I want you to be honest. When was the last time you were truly burdened for lost people? Truly burdened for the sorry state of our society. Truly burdened that you sat down and wept openly and mourned for days. Ever? Hear me. A day's coming. God's wrath, if the cup hasn't already been tipped, it is tipping. You and I are reaching a tipping point in God's church, in America. His wrath is being poured out. We know that. We look around us, and we'll prove it here in a moment. I want to ask you to pray that God give us the heart of Nehemiah, that you and I will be so burdened that we will weep and we will mourn and we will fast and we will cry out to the God of heaven. Send us revival, Lord, or we perish. We must, not need, we must have it. This is not something we can maybe live without. If he doesn't, we perish. We perish. Now, today, and last week we also talked about a dead orthodoxy, how that we have gotten some things out of balance, as did the church at Ephesus. You and I have gotten more interested in proper biblical order than we have in being led by the Spirit so that we don't quench Him or we don't grieve Him. Now think about it. Has the Spirit of God ever led you to do anything? Some of you are going, I thought we was in a Baptist church. Let me explain this to you. Every one of you who've been through our new member class, we have two books I give you in the bearings class, if you remember. One of them is the workbook that's got the blanks in it. We give you the answers as I teach you the class, and we talk about it. The other book, we say, is a supplement. And in that book, it is a couple of pages that tell you what our lifestyle statement is, how we want to believe. And when you complete it, you look at it, it spells the word Baptist. And we tell you that we want to be a people who believe that the Bible is our sole authority. That's the B. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. B-A-P. The priesthood of every believer. T. Tithing. I. Immersion. S. Spirit-led living. And the last T, telling others about Jesus. So S, Spirit-led living. Do you live that way? When God's Spirit wells up in you and says, pray, do you? When someone asks you, would you pray for my mama, or would you pray for my son, or would you pray about my job, or would you pray about my finances, or would you pray that the Braves win, or whatever they ask you, you should right then, stop what you're doing. Give them your full attention. Take them by the hand and say, well, let's pray. Because you know what you'll do if you don't? You forget. And the fact that we don't do that suggests we don't really believe in prayer and that we don't really care for that person enough to truly lock in and listen. Because when we ask someone how they're doing, we don't really want to know. It is a societal greeting, and we want them to give us that answer, fine. And someone told me that fine stands for feelings inside not expressed. And I think that's a good way to think of it. Probably today, during the greeting, you shook somebody's hand. How you doing? Fine. We need to change. We need to change. We need to obey. Now, today, we want to talk about spiritual inertia. It's on the back page. I know you're shocked that we got there. Spiritual inertia. And very quickly, three things I want to say about it, and then we're going to wrap up, and I want you to listen to the wrap up very clearly today. Now, when I talk about spiritual inertia, do you understand the physics concept of inertia? There's a certain amount of energy that has to be placed upon an object to get it to move. And the amount of energy that an object has at rest, the amount of energy that is equal to make that object move, is called inertia. So, think about if you've ever pushed a car. You know, you push it, and you rock it, and you push it, and you rock it, and you push it, and you rock it, you push it, and you rock it, you push it, and finally gets going. Here we go. All right. Yes. Right. You ever done that? When I was 15 years old, I had a Dodge Demon Duster that didn't have a starter. I just pushed it off. I could only date girls who lived on heels. Spiritual inertia. The amount of energy, the amount of prayer, the amount of obedience, the amount of true living for God that it requires the church to get moving. Now, I want to ask you something. When it comes to us calculating the amount of spiritual inertia necessary to overcome the spiritual inertia of this group, are you dead weight or are you pushing? Some folks is in the bus being pushed. Some folks is outside pushing. Which are you? And as we concentrate on this idea, I want to define it further for you as a faulty self-examination. It's when we too easily see the mote in our brother's eye and are blind to the beam in our own eye. Or put another way, we could call it hypocrisy, as Jesus does. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, he says. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, you know, one of the things in churches that causes us to have this is we will live and accept certain kinds of sin in the church. We in the church have come to the place where we will accept not being in right relationship with one another. There'll be people sitting in a church who can't stand the folks sitting on the other side. There'll be people who come in the church who don't like someone so much that maybe in a church like ours has two services, they just won't even go to that service. The other idea for us as we think about this hypocrisy, think about the fact a pollster has told me that in America today, and listen, this ought to break your heart, when they want to do a push poll in the polling field today, they've learned that if they've got to have a quick result, that the surest and most accurate thing they can do is to find a group of Southern Baptists and poll them, because Southern Baptists are the best reflection of America that they have. In other words, you and I are so much like the world that they can't tell any difference. That's another way of calling us hypocrite. Because Jesus said we're supposed to be a light, not like everyone else. Now, when we think about that, how are your relationships with others in your own family? What about sexual sin? The divorce is the same in America, in the church, as it is outside the church. Living together before marriage, having sex outside of marriage. All these things that we have tolerated are terrible and we shouldn't. And it is a sin. And we ought to call it a sin. And we should be very strong in that. We suffer from a failure to apply the truth to our own self. You know, it's easy for me to say that you shouldn't live with somebody before getting married. My boys don't do it. Would I say the same thing if one of them were? Yeah. They can tell you the conversations we've had. What other things do we say are okay except, you know, well, I'll have a drink, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll smoke some weed, I'll pop some pills, it's okay. I got it under control. Baloney. If your desire isn't to be pure like Jesus, there's a problem. Regardless of how you're self-medicating, there's a problem. And we need to know that, and we need to say that. And the church ought to stand for something. We suffer. Genesis says, my spirit will not always contend with man. That means God's spirit doesn't have to touch you today and come back and touch you tomorrow and come back and beg you again and come back and beg you. He didn't have to do that. He convicts you once and he's done. He didn't have to come back. Any other time he comes back is grace. And you ought to thank God he's gracious. And so often in the church, it's easy for the preacher to see. You know, we have an invitation. We call you to come. And you get up and you grab the back of that chair. And you wonder after service when I say to you, did you need to go to the altar today? How'd you know? Well, we call you a white knuckler. Because I can see those knuckles as you grab that chair. And sometimes there's an indentation left. Well, that's quenching the spirit. And when God the Holy Spirit moves on you, that's the time to move. That's why often we don't have revival. Because God the Holy Spirit says, pray, stand up and testify. No. Obey. Run to God when he says. Lastly, we suffer from spiritual inertia because we live an unexamined life, and that's the best tool for Satan. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's so easy for me to think about what you need, not what I need. And what we need to do is quit worrying about when the invitation is given, it's not given for others, it's given from you. It's given from me. We need revival. Now, as I close today, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. And boy, this is a touchy subject, and I'm really nervous about how you receive it. But I'm going to do it because I felt led to. The American military today is in Afghanistan fighting a war. And remember, we're talking about we need revival. We need it. And I believe some of you need proof, because I don't think some of you believe me, that our nation, our world, is sick and depraved and rotten to its core. And God, if he doesn't judge us, is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah and all the others who are in hell today. And this is from today's New York Times. Afghans plan to stop recruiting children as police. The effort by Afghanistan's international backers to rapidly expand the country's police and military forces has had the unintended consequence of drawing many underage boys into service, the officials conceded. Stung by Afghanistan's inclusion on the United Nations blacklist of countries where child soldiers are commonly used, like the Democratic Republic of Congo and Uganda, government leaders are expected to sign an undertaking with the Secretary General's office to begin to work in this area. With the agreement on an action plan to combat the problem, the government will for the first time officially acknowledge the problem of child sex slaves. As part of the Afghan tradition of bakabazi, literally boy play, boys as young as 9 are dressed as girls and trained to dance for male audiences, then prostituted in an auction to the highest bidder. And many powerful men, particularly commanders in the military and the police, keep such boys, often dressed in uniforms, as constant companions for their sexual purposes. We have church members over there fighting right now. When you hear that, does that just rip your guts out? That's Afghanistan. But it's easy for us, is it not, to condemn those wicked Afghans, those godless heathens, those Muslims, those people who don't know Christ, right? It's easy. Well, in the 1800s, one of the ways that America decided to try to work with slavery was to get freed slaves in America to go and found their own nation in Western Africa. And the nation that was so founded is named Liberia. The capital of this nation is Monrovia, named for the then President of the United States, James Monroe. This nation, Liberia, today, their flag, red, white, and blue. It is the most pro-U.S. population on the African continent. In the late 1990s, it began a civil war, and it's devolved into now it's just a godless hell on earth. And one of the warlords who took this nation into this terrible descent to godlessness and to every perversion known to man. His name was Joshua Milton Blahe. Now, he was born in 1971. He was originally a tribal priest before he became a Liberian warlord. He was fiercely violent and eccentric leader of one of the factions. He is a member of the Sarpo tribe in Liberia. At age 11, he claims that he was initiated as a tribal priest and participated in his first human sacrifice. Now, by the way, in case you don't know, Liberia will tell you it's a Christian nation. During the course of the three-day ritual that followed, Blahe says that he had a vision in which he was told by the devil that he would become a great warrior and that he should continue to practice human sacrifice and cannibalism to increase his power. And he did. And this man and those who served under him, before they would go into battle, they would find an innocent child. They would kill the child, and they would take a knife and rip it down its back, empty the blood into a vessel, and drink the blood because they believed that it gave them increased power in battle. Then, they would reach in the back of the child and pull out its heart and cut it into slices and serve it to the army. Now, this man today is an evangelical preacher. He's been converted. And he is now going across Liberia and preaching about Jesus. And he is fully willing to take any punishment for his crime. He tells you what he did. That's Liberia. America. Pro-America Liberia. Once more. Terrible, wicked, tears your heart out, but it's over there. I have in my hand three pages from a report done by the Shapiro Group. I'm just going to read the title. Men Who Buy Sex with Adolescent Girls, a Scientific Research Study. Now I'll tell you where the report was written and where the Shapiro Group is from. Their address is 127 Peachtree Street, Northeast, Suite 1540, Atlanta, Georgia. This is a report about our city, our metro area. And I'm just going to read you a few things off the executive summary. We need revival. This report documents a survey that was done in a two-month period in the fall of 2009. Almost half of the men were between the age of 30 and 39, with the next largest group being men under the age of 30. The mean age is 33, the median 31. The youngest survey participant was 18, and the oldest was 67. The data clearly debunks the myth that child sexual trafficking is a problem relegated to the urban core of Atlanta. Men who respond to advertisements for sex with young females come from all over the metro Atlanta area. Not only are 65% of men who buy sex with young females doing so in and around suburban metro Atlanta, but 9% of men who buy sex with young females in metro Atlanta gave their location as near the airport, meaning that they're coming in here because of the airport. The numbers are staggering. 12,400 men each month in Georgia pay for sex with a young female. 7,200 of whom end up exploiting an adolescent female. The word adolescent, in case you don't know, teenager. A girl under age of consent. Craigslist is by far the most efficient medium for advertising sex with young females. These men account for 8,700 paid sex acts with adolescent females each month, which means that each adolescent female is exploited an average of 3 times per day. Over 700,000 men have bought sex with females in Georgia, including both young and not young females. With approximately 3 million adult men in Georgia, the study finds that 23% have purchased sex with females, and 20,700 men do so in any given month. It's not over there. the effects of sin are here. And do you know where one of the hotbeds of this sexual traffic is, folks? Kennesaw, Georgia. You can see more about this study on a show that will air tonight on PBS, this Georgia station, called The Candy Store. Go look it up. You can watch it. But I want you to think about that. Now, I didn't just share that with you to shock you. How does hearing that impact you? Does it not break your heart? Does it not sicken you? Does it not make you be righteously indignant and going to go on the war path? I would love to be in a room with one of those men. I don't have a girl. But when I see these young ladies here, I think it is not a stretch for me to say this. I would fight you to the death before I'd let you touch or harm one of these precious children. I think I can literally say, over my dead body. God help us, Georgia, the Bible Belt. Southern Baptist country. 23% of Georgia's men are buying sex. And you can sit there and say, oh, we don't have a problem. You have a problem if you believe that. God help us. We are seriously messed up. We need revival, and we don't need it next week. We don't need it next year. We don't need it next minute. We need it now. Do you have a child? Do you have a grandchild? I want to beg you to get a burden. I want to beg you to have a broken heart. I want to beg you to fall on your face before Almighty God and cry out and beg His forgiveness. We need to be interceding on our behalf and on the behalf of those around us. We need to be pleading the blood of Jesus over every area, every inch of this property, every inch of our community, because Satan is attacking and he is having a heyday. And we're walking around unaffected, unconcerned, because we don't care. When Nehemiah heard of the condition of Jerusalem, he began to weep and to mourn and to fast and to pray. We need to be having cottage prayer meetings every day, all over the place. They should be popping up like popcorn. And you should be praying in your home. We should be weeping. We should be literally serving on Wednesday night during our prayer meeting tear soup because we are so overcome. But we're not. So I want to close today. You do what you want to. You can go home, do whatever you need to do, but I want to pray. And I'm going to ask you to come and let's just pray. And let's beg God's forgiveness. Because truly, somewhere today in our city, the city of my birth, not one little girl, not 10 little girls, not 100, not 1,000, but thousands of little girls are being used for sex by a godless, worthless, sorry man. And that's as clean as I can get it. And if you're here and you've been one of these 23% of men, you ought to be on your face before God begging His forgiveness. His grace is sufficient even for you. We should pray.